someday I shall see him face to face to thank and praise him for his wondrous grace. When we worship, we don't wait until we get to heaven to thank and praise him for his wondrous grace. Every time we worship, that's what we do. And so that's what I want to talk about in this second session. When the Gadarian demoniac was healed by the Lord Jesus, he was so grateful that he wanted to become a disciple and a follower of Christ. He tried to get into the boat when Jesus was leaving. He wanted to go with him. And that's what we want to do when he's touched our life and transformed our life. We want to go with him, to be with him. And so the Lord Jesus told the Gadarian demoniac that he would, no, go home and show everybody what great things God has done for you. In other words, you don't have to physically be with me to be with me. And so I want to talk a little bit about worship as an expression of gratitude for what God has done. When we realize how serious leprosy is, once we're cured, we don't get over our gratitude. We want to thank him and praise him every single day. John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Jump down to verse 9. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Father, bless these moments and minutes as we consider thy word once again. May they minister grace to the hearer. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And there are 614 commandments that the Pharisees were well aware of, and each of the tassels, knots on the tassels of their garments, was each of the laws. And of course, they were the Ten Commandments that Moses brought down from the mountain. But Jesus boiled it all down. He said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And the second is like unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And here Mary in John chapter 12 is working out this commandment that's in her heart, not written on tables of stone, but in gratitude for who Jesus was. And she's demonstrating that by what she does. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, with all thy strength. The church, of course, is not a building. The church is a community of people who have been touched and transformed by God's love. And Mary is living out the first and greatest commandment, having been touched by grace and changed by grace. Verse 3 says, and Mary took a pound of ointment, spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Mary teaches us about worship. It's as if God has put a speed bump in the middle of the road to our busy life. Stop, slow down. God ordained one day in seven to stop and worship. One of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We don't remember a day, we remember a person. Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest. And we rest in his finished work, but we remember him every Lord's Day in worship. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Do this in remembrance of me. God has given the church a speed bump to stop, to slow down, to remember what he did for us in such a great, great work on Calvary. Animals don't know the difference between Sunday and Monday. It's all the same. Now, I know that for 100 years, children have been taught that they're animals. That might explain some of the problems we're having. And you know very many people who don't know the difference between Sunday and Monday. It's really the same, except maybe they don't go to the workplace. But it's just like any other day. But God ordained that we would remember and appreciate and worship. Be still and know that I am God. Mary teaches us some things about worship. First, there's the order of worship, and then the odor of worship, and the object of worship, and the oracles of worship, and the obedience of worship. It starts with the order of worship. You drive through the cities and you see these churches or cathedrals or chapels everywhere, and they have signs outside, and sometimes if you stop and look at it, it'll say order of service, and they'll list the services. They'll say worship service. And oftentimes it's neither worship nor service, but it says worship service. 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, whatever. The contemporary service, and then the traditional service, and then the progressive service, and the worship service, and the morning service. And or you go somewhere and they'll hand you a bulletin and there'll be an order of service. Say, order of service, it says. And what they mean is somebody's going to pray, and there's a prelude first, and then somebody prays, and somebody reads the scripture, and then somebody gets up and sings. The order of service, you know what I'm talking about? Well, the truth of the matter is that's not what God's talking about. It's neither worship nor service. Mary teaches us about the order of worship. Any man or woman who does not worship, does not have worship in their life, is out of order. Some of you might remember the days when you'd be driving down the road and you needed to make a phone call. You didn't have a cell phone. There were no such things. You saw a phone booth and you pulled over and you remember and you rushed over and you're going to make a call, an important call, and you saw a little sign that said, out of order. How disappointing. Out of order. Or worse than that, you pulled over to a gas station and you ran to the, just in time, to the men's room. And as for you start to go into the door, it says, out of order. That's bad news. Be out of order. But worse than that, A person who lives a life without worship is a person who's out of order. And that's what's wrong. That's what's wrong. That's what was wrong with the Gadarene demoniac when he was living naked and cutting himself with stones, living among the tombstones, frightening everybody that walked by, crazy man, demon-possessed. He was out of order. Then Jesus came by, transformed his life, and the people came out to see the thing that was done, and they found him out of whom the demons had been cast, seated and clothed, and in his right mind. For the first time, sitting at the feet of Jesus, he found his place and things were in order. That's what worship is, finding our place. He's the shepherd and we're the sheep. And when we get the order wrong and think that we're the shepherd and God's going to do what we want him to do, we're out of order. That's what it is. It's a life that is out of order. And that's what sickness is, by the way. Sickness is when your health is out of order. It's out of balance. It's not right. The secret to a healthy body is everything is balanced. Now, that's a real hard thing today, but that's what health is. Health is when everything's in order. And Mary teaches us, right from the get-go, the real thing about worship is finding our place. The thing that gives order to our solar system is the sun. Because the sun is where the sun is supposed to be, all of the planets are where they're supposed to be. They're all held in place by the presence and the power of the sun. And I know people, and you know people, and I remember my life before Christ, and the chaos and the confusion that involved with being a leper and being a sinner is that the sun of that solar system was not in its rightful place. Something else was. And all of the planets of my personal life and all of the planets of your personal life were colliding with each other. And the life of a sinner is one of chaos and confusion. And Mary teaches us the first thing about worship is finding our place. Where is she? She's at his feet. Where's the place of worship? Where did you worship this Sunday? Where's the place of worship is at his feet. And if we don't get there, we didn't worship. That's the goal. It's not on the corner of Main Street and Vine. It's at his feet. And every Lord's Day in assemblies around the world, in big buildings and small buildings and in no buildings, a community of people come together, pause, to say thank you to God who made us a new creation and sit at his feet and worship him. See, the first creation took 6 days, the physical creation. And at the end of every day, God stepped back like an artist from his easel. And was able to say, "It is good."
First day, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The Bible says God stepped back at the end of the verse, very first day, and God pronounced, "It is good." And the thing about it is, after every single day, when God made the atmosphere and the air and the air we breathe, and the clouds and the sky and the heavens, God could step back and say, "It is good." And then God made the land and the vegetation, and God said, "It is good." And God made the birds and the fish, and it was good. And then on the sixth day, God made man, and the Bible says God said, "It is very good." And the important thing there is to realize that whenever we let God be God, to do what only God can do, it's always good. And then somebody comes and convinces Eve that God has some ulterior motive and doesn't want her to be happy. And the only reason he doesn't want you to eat of the fruit of this tree is because he knows that you will then be as gods. He didn't really mean you shall surely die. Go ahead. And whenever man tries his hand or her hand at being God, it doesn't end well. And when we come to this, place of salvation, to understand Calvary, to understand that Christ dies on the cross for us and our sin, we get back in our place where he is God and we are the created being. He is shepherd and we are sheep. The word worship in the New Testament means to bow down. We know that. It means to bow down. That was Naaman's problem. Four-star generals, they don't bow down. Matter of fact, they don't even wear the proper uniform, which I mentioned this morning. If anybody dressed, any GI dressed like MacArthur, he'd get kicked off the base. He wasn't in his proper uniform. He made his own uniform. Four-star general, you can do that. You might need that to win a war, but for salvation, what you need is humility. And Mary teaches us something about the default position of beginning a new week at the feet of God in worship. Humility. That was Naaman's problem. It's a way that's wrong. Not out there. Not with your neighbor. Not with the people in Washington. Not on Wall Street, although they have their problems. Or the Board of Education. You have no control over that. Very little control over that. The sin problem is within. And when that is recognized, then God can give us the cure. The place is at his feet. And all through the Bible you see it. Every great work begins with humility, bowing down at the feet of Jesus. Not only the Gadarian demoniac, but in Luke chapter 10 we find Mary, verse 39, who had a sister named Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Mary knew that the best place was at the feet of the Lord Jesus.
leper that was healed by Christ realized that he was made whole and healed. He was the only one that turned around and went back. And the Bible says he fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Doesn't matter if you're a Samaritan or a Syrian, if you find the feet of Jesus, that's the place to be. Naaman the Syrian had a problem with that, as most sinners do. And it's called pride. How is a person saved in the Old Testament and saved in the New Testament? I believe there's only one way of salvation. And I believe there's only one family of God. They're not two trees, there's only one. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Naaman, you don't need these 6,000 pieces of gold. You don't need all this silver. No. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. He came trying to buy salvation, if you will, when it's for free. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I'm going to come back here in a moment, but to finish something we started this morning, turn with me to Deuteronomy. Chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 8 and verse 2. Look at it. And I want to answer a question. What is God doing? What is God trying to do to Naaman? What is God trying to do to Saul of Tarsus? What is God trying to do in my life? Verse 2. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Look at it. What's God doing? Why was he making these people walk 40 years in the wilderness? To humble thee, to prove thee, to know or to show what was in thy heart, whether you would do what I asked you to do. Well, he asked Naaman to go into the Jordan, not far, far, but the Jordan, and dip 7 times. Are you going to do what I ask you to do? And he said, I thought you would do something special. I thought you'd do something spectacular. I thought you'd do something miraculous. I thought you'd wave your hands or something and put on a show. No, he just gave him the word. Are you going to do what I asked you to do? And so here's all of Israel, 1 million people taken out of Egypt, and they see the grace and the glory of God. And what's God doing? Why are they in the wilderness for so long? I believe it's something that God does in every sinner's life. He wants to humble us and to prove us and to show and know what's in our heart if we're going to trust him. That's what God is trying to do for the sinner. And until they humble themselves, nothing happens. And the moment we become proud, the moment we think that we are, the moment we think we are somebody, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. An angel of light the Son of the Morning.
Wow.
Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, remember, to humble thee, to prove thee, and to show what's in thy heart. Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.
Wow.
First sin was pride. Pride not only takes us to the wrong place, pride keeps us there. We're too proud to admit it, and so it keeps us there. And Naaman was about to go home a leper the same way as he came, only to rot and die and go to eternal separation from God. And finally, he listened to the reasoning of his servants. Think what you're doing. Other lepers have been cleansed. Why don't you believe God's word? First Samuel chapter 15. Remember when God, even though God didn't want Israel to have a king, said, okay, you want to have a king, we're going to give it you a king. And Saul became the first king. And God blessed him. But then he lost everything. Take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. And verse 16, then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? When you, do you remember when you were little in your own sight? He forgot that. He was king. And we're all in danger of that. Why is that important? It's important because God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And so the first thing that Mary teaches us about worship, the order of worship, is to find our place. Worship means to bow down. And she's found that Jesus' feet, wiping his feet with her hair. That's her glory. And I just wish that we all would realize how important worship is. Those that don't worship are out of order. And second, there's, in John chapter 12, second, there's the odor of worship. You look at it, verse 3. And Mary took a pound of ointment, spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped her feet with her hair. That's her order. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Sweet, spikenard, beautiful, perfume. For some reason, worship is sweet smelling to God. He loves it. It's not pride. It's pleasantness when things are in order. And out of his ivory palaces into a world of woe, we see the Lord of glory come with this odor of ointment. There's the order of worship, finding our place. There's the odor of worship, which is sweet smelling to God. Number three, there's the object of worship. And the object of worship is Jesus. It's not us. She wiped his feet with her hair. The object of our attention is Jesus. And if Moses shows up like he did at the Mount of Transfiguration, and Elijah shows up as he did at the Mount of Transfiguration, a Peter needs to keep his eyes on Jesus. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. And if Moses stands up in the breaking of bread, or if Elijah stands up in the breaking of bread, may they speak of Jesus. He's the focus. He's the object of worship. Sometimes people say, so-and-so is going to sing for us. And I say, don't bother. Don't sing for us. Sing for him. He's the object. We'll listen and we'll enjoy it. We'll enjoy it. But no, and too many places where they say they're having a worship service, people are singing for us. Don't sing for us. Sing for him. He's the object of worship. The oracles of worship. Luke chapter 10. And Mary sat at his feet and heard his word. The oracles of worship are the words of God. Even Ezekiel in chapter 1 and verse 28 says, as the appearance of the bow in the cloud in the day of rain, so is the appearance of the brightness round about, which was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face and heard the voice of him that speaks. See, it's the word. To humble thee and to prove thee, to know what's in thy heart, if thou wilt follow my word. And we're worship because we're following his word. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget me. And so we come because of his word, and the oracle of his word calls us to worship. The obedience of worship is we do what God asks us to do. The offering of worship, of course, is something costly, the spikenard. And worship costs us something. The obstacles of worship, there's always a Judas in the crowd that says, oh, we shouldn't do this. And we need to ignore that and do what God asks us to do. And then there's the ovation of worship. Verse 7, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. Jesus applauds her. He applauds the worship because he sees that she's pointing to the cross and the sacrifice that he is about to make. And that pleases God that we remember him. Worship. A person without worship is a person out of order. And what's wrong with the world is it's out of order because they don't know him. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the day we realized who you were and the great salvation that affords us an opportunity to fall at thy feet. Thank you for those that are here today. I pray that you'd use each of us to share with others the importance of knowing you before it is too late. And I pray that as we bump shoulders with lepers, that we would love them, even as you love the Syrian. In Jesus' name, amen. Good day. God bless you.